Welcome once again to At Home in Your Hymnal. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Adam Moline. We are privileged to serve the saints at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. At Home in Your Hymnal is a program designed to help you be more comfortable with the way Lutherans worship, a distinctive liturgical style of worship, a Christ-filled, sacramental, incarnational worship that sometimes catches people off guard. People come in to our congregation and many congregations in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and they might be a bit befuddled because we worship out of a book. It's called a hymnal. Liturgies, songs, prayers over the centuries are compiled in a book. We use the hymnal for worship, and the hymnal that we use at Good Shepherd and throughout the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is Lutheran Service Book, LSB. At Home in Your Hymnal is a program designed to help you be a little more at home in your hymnal, whether it be in the divine worship services or at home with your family, personal devotions, and the like. Through the pandemic times, more and more people have utilized a hymnal in the home, and that's a really good thing, something really good that has come out of it. For the last several episodes, we have been working hard to work our way through some Lutheran hymns that we think every Lutheran should consider knowing, learning, and memorizing. We're looking at Reformation hymns right now, and today we're going to park the car at LSB 668. LSB 668, Rise to Arms, With Prayer Employ You. It's a catchy title. It gets you going right off the bat. And you may have noticed in our intro to our program today, the organ prelude for this hymn. This tune might sound a little bit familiar. Pastor, let's talk a little bit about this tune before we dig into the words of the different stanzas in this great hymn. What can you tell us about the tune?
Well, the tune for this particular hymn doesn't actually belong to this hymn. It belongs to another hymn that was written much earlier that is actually designated for the last Sunday of the church year. It's written by a guy named Philip Nicolai, who is born in 1556 and died in 1608, and so he'd be just right after the time of Martin Luther. He had a lot of interesting events that took place in his life. He was in the he's fled away from the Spanish army. He sparred with Roman Catholic and Calvinist opponents and ministered to plague-stricken congregations. The tune, Walk it auf, is what the name is of the tune in German. It's a tune that goes with the hymn, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying.
Another great hymn in Lutheranism that when we get to our Advent and end of the church year hymns, we'll certainly cover that hymn.
It's the hymn that's designated, throughout Lutheran history for the last Sunday of the church year. Bach does a great cantata. In fact, probably his very best cantata is on this hymn, Walk it auf, Wake Awake for Night is Flying, for the last Sunday of the church year. And so that's the tune that is borrowed for this particular hymn.
And in my Lutheran Worship Hymnal Companion, the quote, very little is written about the tune, but it says it bears some resemblance to the Silberweisse by Hans Sachs, 1494 to 1576. And it says, the cobbler poet of Nuremberg, Winterfeldt, and I don't know who that is, Winterfeldt says, it is the greatest and most solemn melody of evangelical Christendom. And that's pretty high praise right there.
And it's probably not underselling things. I mean, this is, I've seen it used in weddings, I've seen it used in funerals, I've seen it used for church.
Hopefully the wedding and the funeral weren't the same service.
Well, no, that's a different movie. Maybe we'll see if we can find a copy of it here to listen. Even the way that Bach took that tune and layered it with other tunes to bring about that beautiful cantata that he wrote is just amazing. It's a work of genius and masterpiece that the church really hasn't surpassed since, and I suppose that's a reasonable reason to steal the tune and write your own hymn to it. But, you know, in some cases, too, you have a hymn that is so well known and so important that it's a little dangerous to steal it as well. That's why we don't sing different hymn tunes to A Mighty Fortress, you know, like Silent Night, or I can't even do it right, but
yeah,
it doesn't work.
Yeah, they don't fit. And it's amazing too that this particular tune, you can play it slow and dramatic, almost like a dirge, and you can play it festive and upbeat, and you know, with timpani and trumpets, and it's a majestic. This tune can be used and utilized in so many different ways, and I think that speaks to the reason why we're still talking about it many centuries after it was written. The author of the particular hymn that is before us, LSB 668, Rise to Arms with Prayer Implore You, is a gentleman by the name of Wilhelm Erasmus Ahrens, 1677 to 1721. Pastor, we don't know a whole lot about this gentleman. Do you have any comments about the particular author of this hymn?
You know, we don't know a whole lot. You can see his life wasn't terribly long, you know, just 44 years. He lives at a time that Bach is also writing his music, and so it would kind of give you a time frame of his life, 1677 to 1721. He's just a pastor at a little town called Langenstein, which is near Halberstadt. He did go to the University of Halle. He met people there that we've done some hymns for here previously. And, you know, mostly what he's known for is you know, this hymn here and one or two other ones, a couple of which are still only in the German, but they are there as well.
He was a pastor. He was a son of a pastor. He was a faithful pastor. And one little tidbit that I found was that he was a student of August Hermann Franke in Halle, and he was a part of a kind of a wider school of pietistic poets. And I think that one of the things that we need to encourage our people, pastors and lay people alike, is to be more familiar with music, be more familiar with poetry, and there are many, many wonderful Christian hymns yet to be written, and it is a seeming lost art in our church. The LSB 668, Rise to Arms with Prayer Implore You, it is in Lutheran Worship, the hymnal that was right before LSB, as LW 303, and the hymn is exactly the same. In TLH, the earlier hymnal, 1941, the Lutheran hymnal, it is hymn 444, and it has a fourth verse. And so hopefully we'll have time to examine that fourth verse from TLH that didn't make its way into LW or LSB. Pastor, let's take a look at stanza one of Rise to Arms with Prayer Implore You so that we can listen to that full verse before we go into our first break.
Rise to arms with prayer implore you, O Christians, lest the foe destroy you, for Satan has designed your fall. Wield God's word, the weapon glorious. Against all foes be thus victorious, for God protects you from them all. Fear not the hordes of hell. Here is Emmanuel. Hail the Savior. The strong foes yield to Christ our shield, and we, the victors, hold the field.
Okay, we've got some marvelous, marvelous imagery here. Rise to arms. We might think that this is a call to riot, a call to anarchy. You know, we should take matters into our own hands. But that line, and it just intrigues me, with prayer, implore you. I don't know that I have ever thought of prayer employing me. Or, you know, when we hear employment, we think of work. And prayer as a work, and here, a weapon of the Christian. Your thoughts on that line?
Well, I think it's a fine way to say it in this regard. Prayer is nothing more than the voice of faith. And so when we hear God's word and it creates and sustains faith within us through the work of the Holy Spirit, that faith does speak to God, and that's what prayer is. And I know that lots of times in our world, because of our sinful nature, we have to really force ourselves to pray, and we have to work hard at it. It's not something that comes simple, and yet no one can say Jesus is Lord or even speak to God without that faith in their heart, and that's the truth. And so in that regard, it is a weapon, so long as we understand it is the voice of faith that comes through hearing the word. And I think maybe a little bit here farther on, that idea is going to be brought forward as well.
Yeah, it is. It's very common in evangelical circles to talk about being a prayer warrior for someone. And
that's more of a pietistic view of things.
It's a pietistic view, and it almost becomes meaningless because that phrase is thrown about there. Here, the content of the prayer is not only my feelings and my emotions, and we're going to get into this very, very clearly. The content and the power of prayer is the very word of God. We rise to arms with prayer, lest, O Christians, lest the foe destroy you. And then we know who the foe is, for Satan has designed your fall. This is very, very clearly brought out in Scripture. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what he wants to devour is you, dear Christian. He wants your soul. We'll look more at stanza one when we come back from our break, but let's listen to it now as we go into our first break. Welcome back. This is At Home in Your Hymnal, episode 49. We're looking at Lutheran hymns. We're looking at Lutheran hymns every Lutheran should know. We're looking at specifically hymns of the Reformation. Today we are looking at hymn LSB 668. 668, Rise to Arms with Prayer Implore You. We have a very, very familiar tune. It is a tune that many Lutherans know from a different hymn, Wake Awake, For Night Is Flying. We talked a little bit about the author. We talked a little bit about the tune. And we just started to dig into stanza one. We heard that in its entirety as we went to our first break. We heard part of it as we came back from that break. And that first verse, first stanza, rise to arms with prayer implore you, O Christians, lest the foe destroy you, for Satan has designed your fall. Satan has his bullseye on every Christian. He wants Christians to forsake the faith and to spend eternity in hell with him. Now, unlike the pietistic idea of being a prayer warrior, and I mean that can be understood in a very good way or in a very silly way, but the next line in stanza one really kind of completes the kind of warrior that LSB 668 is talking about. Wield God's word, the weapon glorious. Pastor, can you help us connect how the word of God, the Bible, fits into the prayer life of a Christian? It would seem like the word is one thing and prayer is another thing. How are the two connected?
Well, they are very connected because all prayer has its source and beginning in the scriptures themselves. And I think a good place for our listeners to go look at that, if they go to Google and they search Master Peter the Barber, how to pray, they'll find a document written by Martin Luther called A Simple Way to Pray, where he explains that very thing. The way that you pray is to learn the scriptures and to take the scriptures and build them into your prayers. And so, a good example, a familiar psalm, Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you can take those words from the psalm and build them into a prayer that actually has to do with what's going on in your own life and your own faith world and things like that. And you could do that with any part of Scripture, truth be told, if you think about it and take the time to do so. And that's the way you learn how to pray then, is to listen to what God says in His Word and then take that and use it in the way that you talk back to God. God loves to hear what He has already told you, kind of the same way that a parent loves to hear what they've told their children as well.
The Word of God not only informs our prayer life, it shapes and forms us into the kind of piety that God would desire of any Christian, but even more so, the Word of God is the power in prayer. It's not my blood, sweat, and tears, my emotions, my feelings that make prayer efficacious. It is the power of God's word, and that's exactly what this first stanza talks about. Wield God's word, the weapon glorious, against all foes be thus victorious, for God protects you from them all. What is it that is actually protecting the Christian from the old evil foe, Satan himself, his minions, and the world and our flesh that are connected to that?
Well, the truth be told, the thing that actually does protect us is Jesus Christ himself, who has conquered over the foe, crushed the serpent's head, and risen from the dead to live to tell about it. And so, you know, that's what the thing we need to be very careful with here, is to not think that, you know, I'm going to destroy Satan by my prayers. I'm not going to destroy Satan by using God's word. Christ is the one who's going to do that for us and on our behalf, and it's good for us then to also be in the Word and to pray and to use the Word, so long as we keep the victor, the one. Maybe even the victor is not the right word. The reason that we're saved is because of what Jesus has done only, and we can't insert ourselves into that in any such way or earn our justification by our works. But having been justified, then we're free then to use the word the same way that Christ would, knowing that he's going to use it properly for our good.
It's helpful for me to think of prayer in a law gospel format, because God commands us to pray. He commands his children, Christians, to pray. When you pray, pray thus. Pray without ceasing. Our prayers are commanded by God. And so I think sometimes that's what makes it a drudgery for us. But at the same time, God gives a promise. He promised that he will always hear our prayers in the same way that a father hears his dear children when they come to him in any kind of a request or supplication. And our Father in heaven has proven his love for us in the gift of his Son. The power is in the Word of God, and when we realize that Jesus is the Word made flesh for us, so many of those dots are connected. And when we pray from our own power and our own strength, our prayers are weak or even meaningless. But when we pray shaped by and flowing from the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, our prayers are powerful and they protect us. The rest of stanza one, Pastor, fear not the hordes of hell. Here is Emmanuel, hail the Savior. The strong foes yield to Christ our shield, and we the victors hold the field. We have this word fear. Pastor, why is there fear in the world?
Well, because we don't actually trust God's word that he'll take care of us and provide for us in terms of worldly needs, in terms of eternity and spiritual needs, and in terms of creating and sustaining faith, we feel like there's something we need to do, and so we're always striving to do that. And that ultimately is breaking the first commandment, where we trust in ourselves a little bit instead of trusting in God. And when we trust in ourselves, then we know what problems we can have, right? What if I get fired from my job? What if I get sick and die? What happens if I break a leg and can't work? You know, so these things make us nervous and uncomfortable, and they add fear to our life. And so fear is a result of sin, and really the punishment for sin, which ultimately is death, and it brings all these unknowns into our life. And I think that's why it's key that Christ himself says so often, fear not, and even here, you know, the idea that he is Emmanuel, he's God with us, that kind of calms our fears as well. The same way a child who's afraid of the dark isn't quite as afraid when mom or dad is sitting there with them in the darkness.
Fear can paralyze us. Fear can be used to manipulate us. Fear can kill our faith. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, perfect love drives away all fear, and that perfect love is Jesus. The answer or the antidote to fear is Emmanuel, as you said, God with us. Hail the Savior. This is clearly talking about Jesus. The strong foes yield to Christ our shield, and we the victors hold the field. How is Christ victorious over fear, or victorious for me?
Well, he's victorious in both cases by taking the full brunt of God's punishment upon himself and dying on the cross and taking our place in that punishment so that we don't have to. Our sins are absolved, if you will, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he rises from the dead and declares peace and comfort to us on Easter morning, and promises that he goes to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. And so that's the way that he kind of takes away our fears, because we know no matter what happens, God's promise is true, and we have a hope at the end of it.
The Bible references are very, very wonderful, the way it's laid out in LSB. I wish the type were just a little bit bigger, but in the very bottom right-hand corner of LSB 668, we have several wonderful Bible references. Pastor, the first one listed is Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, and I think that ties in very, very well with stanza 1. Do you have that handy?
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
Put on the full armor of God. And notice the one thing that is not listed there is prayer. Prayer is a byproduct of all of the things that are listed in that great section in Ephesians 6 that Pastor Moline just read. As we go into our second break, I want to play stanza 2 of LSB 668, Rise to Arms with Prayer Implore You. And then when we come back from our break, we'll tear apart those words and see what they are teaching us with regard to the holy and precious word. Stanza 2, LSB 668. Welcome back to At Home in Your Hymnal, Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline, episode 49. We're looking at LSB 668, Rise to Arms with Prayer Employ You. When we went back from our last break, we heard stanza 2, and we heard that again coming back in from our break. And stanza 2 is a powerful stanza as well. Pastor, do you want to read those words before we tear them apart?
Sure. Cast afar the world's vain pleasure, and boldly strive for heavenly treasure. Be steadfast in the Savior's might. Trust the Lord who stands beside you, for Jesus from all harm will hide you. By faith you conquer in the fight. Take courage, weary soul. Look forward to the goal. Joy awaits you. The race well run, your long war won, your crown shines splendid as the sun.
Okay, we've got some marvelous word pictures that are brought about here. Cast afar this world's vain pleasure. Now, we've been talking so far about weapons to defend us against the devil, the world, and our flesh. We've been talking about the fear that often seizes or grips a Christian when we think about how we alone are going to fight these battles that are before us. And when we don't believe the word of God, the only reaction is fear and trembling. How do the world's vain pleasures fit into this overall picture that we've been talking about so far, Pastor?
Well, our sinful nature loves the things of this world, and this is why people strive after money, after big houses, fancy cell phones, dressing the right way. It's why people dye their hair all goofy colors, right? Because they want the things of this world. They want people to notice them. They want people to like them, and they want all the blessings this world can offer. The trouble is that the blessings this world offers all end with death, ultimately. And so we might think that having a lot of money or wearing the right clothes or the best cell phone is a good thing, but when death comes, those things cannot save you. You still will die, and so that's why they're vain pleasures rather than great blessings from God.
Vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. That's one of the translations, otherwise sometimes used meaningless in the book of Ecclesiastes. Rather than holding on to the world's vain pleasures, boldly strive for heavenly treasure. Now, aside from being a wonderful twist of words to make it rhyme, what is the heavenly treasure that we're talking about, Pastor?
Well, Christ would say he gives us life and life to the full. He gives us forgiveness of sins. We have the heavenly wedding feast that has no end, the banquet of God and his kingdom, the place where there is no more suffering or sorrow. The sun does not beat down upon us nor any scorching heat, but the Lamb in the midst of the throne is our shepherd, leads us to springs of living water, and God wipes away every tear from our eyes. That's the treasure that the hymn encourages us to look forward to.
Be steadfast in the Savior's might. How has Jesus, the Christ, our Savior, displayed his might for me, the weak, fearful, trembling Christian?
He displayed his might for you by going to the cross and bleeding and dying, and then bestowing that upon you in the Lord's Supper and in the waters of holy baptism, as well as the word preached into your ear.
Trust the Lord who stands beside you. What's the word picture there that the hymn writer wants us to be thinking about?
Again, I think it goes back to the stanza before where he says, God is your Emmanuel. He's the one with you. He's standing there beside you. And so that's, I think, again, we could probably look at a illustration from the idea of marriage where, Adam and Eve, Eve is created from Adam's side so that she can stand beside him as a helpmeet or a matching set, if you will, not from his foot as if she is beneath him and not from his head as if she is above him, but rather side by side. And that marriage idea, Paul takes that in Ephesians and says this all really is about Christ and the church. And that's the idea here. Christ is standing with us as we face the challenges of this world.
In the Gospel of Matthew, we have that Emmanuel, God with us, expanded. And then Matthew ends his gospel by saying, I am with you. Jesus records Jesus saying, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is great comfort for the Christian. It says, for Jesus from all harm will hide you. By faith, you conquer in the fight. Now, what is it that conquers? Is it Jesus that conquers, or is it my faith that conquers?
Well, yeah, I'm not sure that the verse is completely clear on that. It does have those words, Jesus will hide you. Your faith that trusts in Jesus is the thing that conquers, because Christ conquers himself on the cross, and he bleeds and dies to forgive us all of our sins. And so our faith has to have that as its object. Otherwise, it is a faith that is in vain or useless or futile even. We have to have faith that looks to Jesus.
And that is the key. We don't have faith in our faith. Faith must have an object. And when I saw that line about how Christ will hide us, I couldn't help but think about Rock of Ages, cleft for me, where we are hidden in thee, that word picture that is there. Take courage, weary soul. Look forward to the goal. And again, we've talked about that, life to the full, heaven. Joy awaits you. The race well run, your long war won. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about winning the race as well. What was Paul talking about? What kind of race are we in?
Well, we're in a race that, you know, maybe the simplest way to say it is our life, where we keep on trudging away forward and forward, looking towards to the end goal or the end of the race, which it would be our death and then subsequent resurrection on the last day, where we'll get to be with Christ forever. And until we get to that last step or that end of the race, we keep on trudging forward day by day, moment by moment, dealing with all the challenges of this world.
Your crown shines splendid as the sun. So I have earned this crown, and I'm going to be rewarded this crown when I get to heaven. Is that what it's talking about?
I wouldn't say you've earned it. Again, this is one of the things that we need to be very clear about, that, you know, I think you could take this hymn really wrongly if you don't have a good theological base in that way. The crown that you have is bestowed. It's imputed righteousness that covers our sin. In other words, Jesus does the things necessary, and then when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus in our place. And so that's how we are saved. That's the blessings that we have. Everything is done by Christ.
The scriptures talk a lot about receiving the crown of life, but we receive the crown of life only because Christ wore a crown of thorns for us and earned that victory over sin, death, and the devil. And we need to make sure that that is always together, lest we think that we have done something to contribute to our salvation. Pastor, another one of the scripture references that is there, very, very great and familiar section from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 31 to 39. You want to share those words?
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one, more than that, who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the one who bestows on us the crown of life. He is the one who has defeated sin, death, and the devil. What a marvelous section of scripture to comfort us in the midst of our worries, our fears, our doubts. Christ is victorious for us. He has conquered, and as we are in him, we are conquerors as well. Pastor, do you want to read stanza 3, and then we'll hear that going into our break?
Wisely fight, for time is fleeting. The hours of grace are fast retreating. Short, short is this our earthly way. When the Lord the dead will waken, the sinners all by fear are shaken. The saints with joy will greet that day. Praise God, our triumph sure. We need not long endure. Scorn and trial, our Savior King his own will bring to that great glory which we sing.
That last stanza really makes this a great end of the church year, Advent, focus on the resurrection of the dead on the last day. Judgment Day is coming. There are so many wonderful, wonderful word pictures here. And when we come back from our next break, we will take a look at them all, and we'll also run this hymn through the Wolfmuller Hymn Cruncher. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back.
Thank you.
Welcome back to At Home in Your Hymnal, Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline. Privileged to serve the saints at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We gather each Sunday for divine service at 8 and 10:30, family Bible study in between. Wednesday evenings, year-round divine service at 6:30. Come join us. We use the hymnal LSB exclusively, and we pray that God would richly bless you as you hear the word and receive his gifts. Every service that we have at Good Shepherd is played live on our radio station, KNNALP 95.7, The Cross, here in Lincoln. You can check us out on our radio website, thecross957.org, our church website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, our YouTube channel, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church Media, and we have many, many programs that are available in the podcast format. Just do a quick search for KNNA Theological Programming. We'd love to have your feedback as well. We're parking the car at LSB 668, Great Reformation, Great Church Militant Hymn, Rise to Arms with Prayer Implore You. We heard the words of stanza 3. We heard it going into our last break and coming back from that break. Pastor, wisely fight, for time is fleeting. The hours of grace are fast retreating. Short is this our earthly way. What is this hours of grace imagery that is here?
Well, it's really trying to say, don't put off your conversion to Christianity as so many people do, thinking, well, I'll live my life now and I'll have some fun, and then later when I get older, I can spend the time repenting and getting forgiveness so that I can and be saved. We don't know when our end is. We don't know when the last day of this world is, and so we can't just take for granted the time that God has given us here on earth. We need to be faithful the entire way through. Soon, very soon, Christ is coming back, and we need to know that. And it could be, before this is even broadcast on the radio. We don't know. So we need to be ready at all times. Watchman, Wake, awake, for night is flying brings home this idea very, very clear, the same tune, right? The watchmen on the heights are crying because they see Christ coming soon, and they've been watching and waiting, and now that he's here, they're ready for him.
So make good use of the time. No one knows the day or the hour. Pastor, do you have that Philippians 1 reference handy? Philippians 1, 27 and 28.
Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God.
Great comfort and encouragement by the Holy Spirit through Paul in the book of Philippians. Earlier in chapter 1, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so we have nothing to fear in that respect. The next part of stanza 3, when the Lord the dead will waken, and sinners all by fear are shaken, the saints with joy will greet that day. What day are we talking about that is joyful for Christians and fearful for unbelievers?
We're talking about the last day of this world, when Christ returns with the sound of the trumpet and the cry of command and brings this world to its end and raises all the dead from their graves and restores bodies to souls, and then takes those who believe in him to their everlasting home and sends those who denied him to their everlasting punishment.
There are very few hymns that in a good biblical way extol the last day and the resurrection of the flesh, the resurrection of the dead. And this is one that does this in a marvelous way. Praise God, our triumph sure. We need not long endure scorn and trial. Our Savior King, his own will bring to that great glory which we sing. How will the Savior bring us to that glory? What specifically is he talking about, Pastor?
Well, it's like we say in the small catechism, on the last day he'll raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Well, he'll return, he'll wake us up, restore us perfectly, and Those who believe in him will be carried immediately to the new heavens and new earth, where we'll get to live with Christ face to face and see God and be at peace and comfort and joy forever, world without end.
And in the meantime, we run the race of faith. And that last Bible reference there, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, talks about that race. Pastor?
Yeah, just a second. I got to look it up here.
Okay.
Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable.
I think that passage, along with the other four that are listed on the bottom of LSB 668, does a marvelous job of summarizing, but there are at least a dozen other scripture references that we've alluded to as we've pulled apart this hymn. I mentioned earlier that TLH has an extra verse, TLH 444, verse 4, or stanza 4, says, Jesus, all thy children cherish, and keep them that they never perish, whom thou hast purchased with thy blood. Let new life to us be given, that we may look to thee in heaven, whenever fearful is our mood, the Spirit on us pour, that we may love thee more, hearts o'erflowing. And then will we be true to thee, in death and life eternally. You know, I always think it's some big conspiracy theory when we have a verse that's a stanza that's not included. First of all, there's nothing wrong with that stanza. Second of all, it's dripping with the blood of Jesus, and I wish it was there. And it really, in a sense, kind of ties a ribbon around the entire hymn that we've been talking about, and completes it in that particular sense. Pastor, it's been our tradition as we look at a hymn, we run this hymn through the Wolfmuller Hymn Cruncher. Let's take a look. Is Jesus mentioned, if yes, in name or in concept?
Yeah, he's mentioned in name for sure in the first verse, and when it calls him Christ our shield, and so I'd say yes.
Yeah, he's the word or the name Jesus is not mentioned, although in stanza 4 that was not included, the one that's in TLH, it is. Clarity, is the song clear? Does it use sentences or sentence fragments?
Yeah, I think the second verse we had to do a little bit explanation because I think, you know, the author did go to the Halle University in the time of Pietism, and there is just a little bit of bordering on that. And so if we understand things rightly, I think it's all right. And so I don't know if that we give it a 7 or something like that in that regard, but most of the hymn is pretty clear.
Yeah, and there are certain phrases that are fraught with peril, like the crown of life, because it has been so abused in so many other churches and so many other hymns. And so, you know, I don't know how many stanzas you need to fully unpack and explain that. That's just tough. It's tough to use some of those. Mysticism, subjectivity versus objectivity. Is the song about things God has done or about my own emotions and experiences?
Well, again, I think the second verse is the one that has a little bit of questionable things, and that's again because of the Pietism there, but I think the rest of the song does a fine job at that, that's the reality. Yeah,
law and gospel, law in its sternness, gospel in its sweetness.
I think it does an okay job here. I think it does distinguish the two carefully.
And finally, is there any explicit false teaching?
I'd say there's no explicit false teaching, no.
Okay. Pastor Moline, give me a number between 1 and 10 that is your personal rating for this hymn.
I know you like this hymn, so don't throw a hymnal at me.
You're not going
to... I'd put it at a 6 or a 7, probably. Ooh. Closer to a 7.
Ooh, so. Yeah, that is an ouch for me. I'm going to give it an 8.5. an 8.5, just because of the majestic tune and stanza 4 that is bloody.
That's not in the hymnal.
That should have been included in LSB. So if you got a TLH at home, dig that out and check it out. And it is amazing as we work through these Reformation hymns and then run it through the Wolfmuller Hymn Cruncher, the things that you think about with regard to a fun hymn, a familiar hymn, one that you've known all your life, that kind of a thing. And sometimes they fare a little bit better, and sometimes they fare a little bit worse than you think. We'll be looking in our next couple of episodes with some Reformation hymns. We want to cap off our Reformation hymn study and looking at the great Luther hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. But we've got a few others up our sleeve. If you've got some requests, let us know. We'll look at them. We'll tear them apart and have a lot of fun. And we hope and pray that we are helping you to be more at home in your hymnal. Pastor, I'm going to give you the last word on this hymn and the last word for our program today.
Yeah, you know, take a look at this hymn. It's, you know, learn it, think about it, and I'm just going to have to throw it out there, too. Look at the hymn, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying, which the tune comes from, and that's maybe what my hang-up is there, too. You have such a great, fantastic Lutheran hymn that when I think of that tune, that's the only thing I can think of.
Okay, that's fair, and we will look at that hymn, I promise you, in the weeks ahead. For Pastor Moline, I am Pastor Poppy. Thanks for tuning in to At Home in Your Hymnal. We'll see you again next time.